Hallelujah. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, verse 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Did I say that? Chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. Now, in the context here of previous verses, he speaks of us being caught up in the Lord. And he says there, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We have victory over death. Therefore, there's no reason for us to allow a spirit of fear to gain dominance over us. What's there to be afraid of if you're not afraid to die? Our destiny is established. It's eternity in heaven. And there is a purpose for you on earth. And God has conquered sin and death. He's given us his Holy Spirit, whereby we can obey God, do his will, and bring glory to him. Thanks be to God that gives us victory, not in our own works or ability, but through Jesus Christ. Therefore, or because we have victory, be steadfast and unmovable. That's my message title, unmovable. We won't be moved off of what God, his will is, and off the work he would have us to do. We won't be moved off of our stand of faith. Unmovable. Unmovable. Steadfast. Continuing. Continuing in things of God. Now, when fear comes, as it has come in this year, when fear comes, people many times will stop doing the work, they'll stop doing the things they should do, and all their attention goes on that which is causing the fear. When people feel threatened or in danger, can tend to preoccupy the mind and consume someone. We must stand in faith in the victory in Jesus Christ that fear has no place dominating our soul. Now, God has created us to work. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works. We don't work for salvation. Jesus did one work once and for all, that by grace through faith in his work, we're saved. We don't work to be saved. But because we're saved, he then wants to begin to do a work in us to change and transform us on the inside, and then to allow him to work from the inside out. And we were singing a song that had that phrasing to it. From the inside out. You know, I don't tell them what songs to sing. The Holy Ghost does. And you know, so there's that song. I don't think we sang that for a while, but from the inside out. And that's just Holy Ghost. You just help that stick in our minds. But God wants to work from the inside of you out. We first receive the work he did for us by faith. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to change and transform us to be more like Christ, so he can work through us in the earth and in turn be glorified. So our life here is to be a life of work for the Lord. And in walking with him by faith and obeying him, we enjoy the presence of the Lord. And Psalm 16:10 says that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. The greatest joy is in his presence, which would be to walk in love and obedience. That's where the greatest joy is. Now, you can look for great joy in life's experiences, and there are many there to be experienced, but none is greater than the presence of God, and which is continued in by walking in love. Jesus commanded us to walk in love, that our joy be full. Not that it's just a little happy for a little bit and you go your merry way, but your joy be full, and to live that way in a fullness of joy. Well, as we know we have the victory, then the threats that would be toward us are not something to distract us or occupy our mind, and thus we continue in the work. The work God would have for your life defines your life. When your work's finished, then it's time to go. Take me up, Lord. But while we're here, there's a work to be done, and we continue to draw on Him in our relationship for His power, His wisdom, His strength to do the thing He's called us to do in this life. And thus, the work of our life brings forth a fruitfulness for the glory of God. Now, it's in the mind of God that we are always abounding in the work He would have us to do. Again, Satan wants to stop the work of God. He'll do everything he can. You know, with all this lockdown of the nations, one of the things, and there's a lot of things Satan was trying to do through that one event, but one of the things, he hindered missions and world evangelism because nobody could travel. And I had called Pastor Hezzy from Nigeria, who pastors in Baltimore. I was talking to him last week. There's no travel in and out of Nigeria. And I checked online. There's no travel in and out of Sri Lanka. And Brother Dale just got back like a week ago. He was stuck in Kiev, Ukraine for 94 days. Stuck in his apartment. Because there, the only way you could leave your house was to go to the grocery store or a pharmacy once a week. Stuck. Well, that hinders the work of God. Now, human nature, people tended to get so caught up on, what about me? What about me? What about me? They don't even think about the work that's being hindered. And then you add on top of that, Satan using this and using governors submitted to evil to override our constitution to say you can't even go worship, which is part of our work, to gather in the name of Jesus and bring the praise and honor and glory that he deserves. To try to break the unity of the Spirit, check Psalm 2. To break their cords asunder, who come against the Lord, the Christ and the anointed of the Lord. To break the unity of the Spirit. Well, if he can keep us from gathering to praise the name of Jesus, and we understand that as we are united, expressing our faith in praise and worship, the power of God is being released in the greatest way. If we understand that, there's no way we can stand for saying, Mr. Christian, you stay home, keep your mouth shut. For me, it's not an option. It's not tolerable. Well, praise God, he's given us the victory. And out of that, we can overcome every work of the devil. And fear is a work of the devil. And we can overcome that and continue to work. You have the illustration in the book of Nehemiah when the people of God were called to build the wall around Jerusalem. And there were enemies that rose up trying to intimidate and threaten them. And Nehemiah, through his leadership, they determined we are still going to do the work. So they were working with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. And sometimes in life, we continue in the work and we have the weapon of God in the other hand. Or we have the weapons of our warfare, the name of Jesus, praise and worship. We have the whole armor of God. We have the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And we need to continue to fight the fight while we're working for him. It's nice to work in like a real peaceful environment and everything. Some of you, the place you work, there might be a fight in the spirit just to be there. I've worked in places like that where you're having to fight off the devils that everyone else is bringing with them while you're trying to do your job and stay in the spirit. Well, in this life, our life is to be lived as a work unto the Lord, and he's given us a victory over that which would concern us. We just need to continue to stand in faith and express our faith. So he says, beloved, be steadfast, unmovable. I like that, unmovable. you won't be moved off what you have to do. Unmovable. Abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain, it's very, very frustrating when you work towards something and it gets destroyed. That's a labor in vain. Whenever I read that, I think of a child on the beach building this elaborate sandcastle. Of course, you know, as you're getting a little older, you take certain buckets, you know, and you take your different little shovels and all that. And it's fun to make a sandcastle. You come back the next day and it's gone. Because you know, the tide come in and just wipe it out. Now, if you were like really, really, really serious about your sandcastle, that would be heartbreaking. And I remember already at the beach, there's people that are professionals and they do these elaborate things, but they don't do it right down where the tide's coming in. They do it back and they have to haul some water back there to make the sand wet to be able to form it. Because they don't want that work of art to be wiped out just like that. And sometimes in this life, the work of our life can get knocked down by things like, say, a storm that would destroy everything. And at such a time like that, you have a choice. Am I going to get up and build again or allow frustration and discouragement to come to where I say I quit? I have a lot of respect for determination and commitment. That earns my respect. You know, there's things that earn your respect. You know what men, ladies, I'm going to give you a little secret here. You know what men want? They want respect. Now, you earn respect. You don't deserve it. Trust and respect are earned. So that makes you judge your own behavior if you want respect and so forth. So, you know, we have Father's Day. Here's my little blip of a Father's Day message. You know, we want to show respect and honor where it's due. So we have days where we'll honor mothers, we'll honor fathers, we'll honor this, that, and the other. And for whatever you've put into someone's life, you earn a measure of respect. If you were just hurtful and harmful, and well, you won't have any. But men want respect. And that doesn't mean they have to be perfect. If you're looking for the perfect man, just look at Jesus and leave this planet. Go to heaven a while. Because you're not going to find a perfect person. But you can respect that which came from the heart with an intention of love. That which was as unto the Lord a work. That warrants respect. Parenting is one of the greatest tasks that we are given. And a lot of commitment, a lot of effort and labor and love has to go into that. And it's deserving of respect. Yeah, you can look at anyone's life and pick out their faults or flaws where they failed. If you're afraid of failure, you'll never do anything. But we want to learn to appreciate people for that which is good. That's where it says part of how we're being filled with the Spirit there in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, you know, in the fear of the Lord, we recognize the grace of God in people. Out of respect, the fear of the Lord is respect. Out of respect for the Spirit of God, look at people according to what's in them as good, not according to what's bad or what's not in them. If you look at life for what it's not, you will be miserable all the days of your life. Nothing's ever good enough. We can't look at for what it's not. We appreciate that which God has given us or the grace he's put in someone. Now, sometimes maybe you need some binoculars to see it. You know, maybe it's a real dim light or it's not. But find that which is good and be appreciative for that. And that will bring you to where you are positive in your outlook on humanity or other people. But if you allow yourself to be trained, you only look for the negative. See, a lot of people feel good when they put somebody else down. That raises you up. Well, I'm better than them because they're this, that, and this, and that, and this, and that. It's a bad habit to get into. We want to, as believers, see the grace of God or what has he done in someone's life, be thankful for that, and benefit from it. because God has chosen part of how he imparts to you through other people. And sometimes he'll put you in a position, he's going to teach you something from the most unlikeliest person, like a small child. A lot of times he'll do that. So we have to be mindful that to respect the grace or the work of God in somebody else. So show respect. Learn to do that. Show respect. Don't be flattering and make up something that's not true. But find that which is good. Be thankful. Show respect. So anyway, that's the little Father's Day thing in there. Our labor's not in vain. If you do something for the Lord, Satan can't take away from that. He can't take away your relationship from God, nor can he take away what you did for the Lord. And you can have situations where, say you're ministering to a person or people group and everything's seemingly destroyed, or that person turns away from God or backslides, but the word that was put in is still there. And maybe later in life they'll come back to the Lord. Maybe not. There's not a guarantee on that. But that word's still there. And whatever you did is unto the Lord, Ecclesiastes 3 brings out, it's not taken away. Praise God for that. Our labor's not in vain. We need a confidence in the word of God, and that which we do is unto the Lord will be fruitful. It will produce. If we cease to believe that which we do for the Lord is going to bring fruit, you will end up stopping working for the Lord. We cannot allow that kind of discouragement in our life. And it happens so often to people. You know, they look at the outward and the natural and say, oh, well, this isn't producing anything. And they quit. And I wonder sometimes when people quit, how close were they right to the moment of victory? Like Peter's walking on the water. He's right there. Gets his eyes on the waves. He's a fisherman. He's a professional. He knows these waves could sink the boat. What difference does it make? You're walking on water. And he begins to sink. And he says, Lord, Lord. And he reaches up. Jesus is right there. Because it says he reaches down and picks him up. He was right there. Don't quit. If God has you on a course and a path, stay with it. I hate quitting. I'm intolerant of quitting. You know, we had our school and had basketball with the high school and junior high school. One thing it was not allowed, it's quitting. Because we were so small, there were many times we're playing bigger schools and we would get our butt kicked. I mean, we would get thrashed. Because you had this big school and they have all these more kids to pick from, and we didn't even have a full gym to practice it. And we would practice half court in here. And there's a lot of things against us. And there'd be sometimes, going in the fourth quarter and we're losing like 42-6 or something like that. I say, all right, guys, you don't quit. You don't quit. I'll stop and buy you pizza on the way home. You do not quit. Let's set a goal to outscore their second team in the fourth quarter. Forget about winning and losing. You don't quit, and you keep doing your best to the end. And that's a mindset we want to have. I will serve the Lord. I'll do my best the whole way to the end. I will not be moved off of what I know God said and what he has me to do. So regardless of what all happens, I want to be preaching a word till the day takes me up, till I have no more breath in me. No quit. And when you get with a group of no quitters, we'll be unmovable and unstoppable. If that quitter spirit gets in, it can start affecting other people. Nothing's happening here. We'll just quit. No. When we understand the price Jesus paid to give us the victory, and that this life is merely an appointed time through of eternity, and beyond this life is a life with him forever and ever, taking the testimony of Jesus with us, whatever that was, Whatever you did in obedience to him by faith, we take that with, as we understand, there's no quit. It's just certain the time's up. Wake up in heaven. So we're speaking about being unmovable. And in tough times, this becomes more important. And we could say we're in a tough time. A lot of people have a lot worse than we do. But that's not really here nor there. If it's tough to you, it's tough. It's like if something brings fear to somebody, whether it's silly to you, it's real to them. So don't make fun of them. But help somebody to get free. And in Christ, there is that freedom. I want to get to Psalm 62. And I shared from this psalm a few weeks ago, but I'm going to extract something else today. It says, truly my soul waits upon God, and from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Again, the point's made here. When you have a defense, you're not afraid of the evil that would be out there or the danger. And therefore, you won't be moved off that which you're doing. Man craves and desires, and the animal kingdom as well, some kind of safe place. Safe place. And that safe place actually is in him. You can be on this earth and think you're in a safe place and danger strike. When our younger son was in the military and down in Texas, one of the largest army bases in the United States, 50,000, I think, soldiers there. You would think that's a safe place. But some nut Muslim guy who happened to be a captain, and because of that he'd carry a firearm, went and killed, what was it, 12, 13 people. I think it was 12. Went on a spree and killed them. And Jesse was supposed to be in the room. In that physical location when it happened, in that room. And God moved on a sergeant. Go over here right now. And, you know, we hear, on the news, there's a murder spree going on down at, what's the name of that base? Fort Hood. So everything's locked down, so we don't hear anything for an hour to finally, start calling out. And to hear your version, I think, as like the longest hour of your life, maybe, not knowing what's going on there. But after that, I know I'm sort of telling a little bit of Donna's testimony here. It's just a whole casting it all on the Lord. Lord, you protected. You would think you're in a safe place, but the only real safe place is in God. So then for him to go into battle zones in Iraq and Afghanistan and have mortars shot into the base every night, there's peace because the trust is in the Lord. And sometimes you get tested in that. What are you trusting in? How much are you trusting the Lord? Because if you don't feel safe, you won't be able to work. And now you have people in cities with all this rioting, looting, and anarchy and stuff going on who don't feel safe in their environment. And that is a big problem for them. That's a big problem. Some farmer out in the middle of nowhere in Iowa isn't thinking about it. That danger's not on his doorstep. But if you live in most any major city in America today, the potential there is there for that, and people don't feel safe, and then you add to it all the demonic insanity to say, well, we don't want to have police anymore. And anybody embraces that, so listen to demons. I'm not going to patty cake around it. They're listening to demons. Because when you remove authority, there is nothing to stop the flesh, much less demonic spirits working through people who have yielded themselves to a spirit of hatred and strife and envy and feel pleasure in inflicting pain or even killing other people. So again, to be in an environment like that is pretty hard to work. If kids don't feel safe in their school, it's a little hard to study. It's a little hard to focus because they're worried about somebody going to whack them one, and they walk out of the classroom or even in the classroom. And my wife grew up during the riots, 68, New York City. During that time, there was fighting with gangs. The National Guard was called into York. Armored troop carriers up and down the streets, the main streets. And part of her story from back then, yeah, like gangs come into the classroom. What was it, this little French teacher? Little journalism teacher. Took off her high-heeled shoes. I need some accuracy in the story. Oh, okay. She took her high heeled shoe and just planted it in the guy's foot. Like a gang coming in the classroom, have a rumble. And she backed him off. And that's courage. Sometimes the sense of danger can bring out a courage you don't even really know is there. It could bring out a fear you don't know is there. But these things aren't new. They're not new. Some parts of the world, people live with this stuff all the time. Praise God for the degree of peace we've had in the United States of America over these couple hundred years. We have a lot of peace. There's times of war. There's times of turmoil and strife. It's going to pass. But my point is, if you don't have a sense of peace and security and stability, it's very hard to focus. It will consume your attention, and thus Satan uses that to stop the people of God from doing the work of the Lord. We need to continue in prayer. We need to continue as parents. We need to continue, with evangelism. Now's a great time for evangelism because people know the things they were trusting in may not hold them up. So people are very open. Don't be pushy about it. Just be, engage conversation. I get a kick out of Donna because she'll go out to a store almost every day and engage. And if people talk enough, the door will swing open. So I love when I go home in the afternoons hearing today's story. She's the one every day. The opportunity is so great for us. Can we see that? Or are we wrapped up in our own stuff, There's people that know that they don't have a defense for that which could be a threat to them. The unknown disease or violence or whatever it is that's concerning them. Or it could be money because their business is getting destroyed. And fears come through these things. But we have a defense in the Lord. He's our salvation, and we need to position ourselves. The Lord is my defense. I will not be moved. This craziness going on is not going to change anything about me. That's kind of determination. What I'm setting myself at. Well, down here at verse 5, my soul wait only upon God, my expectations from him. I shared a message on that, things to expect in this time. He only is my rock. Now, when you think of rock, massive rock doesn't get moved. When we were digging out to put the foundation in for this building, over in this area, we had moved a lot of dirt off, be able to make level and build up out front, and we hit rock. And underneath over here, there's like this massive, massive rock. You had like backhoe, like bang, bang, bang. You would have had to use dynamite, which I don't think we would be allowed to do. This is rock that won't move. So we did something that normally I wouldn't do, and that is not go down 3 feet. But that rock's so massive, it's below the frost line. It's not moving for anything. We did all we could to try and bust that rock up. And, there's places like that in the world. Just around here, we tend to have a lot of good topsoil. But you go down far enough, there's massive rock. And generally speaking, under that rock's water. Pennsylvania has a lot of water. That's why I can drill wells, get below the rock and get the water. He's my rock. He's my rock. I'm not going to be moved. Let's go to Psalm 57. I find it interesting in recent months. I'm preaching a lot from the book of Psalms. It's not by my intention. It's what the inspiration comes. Because Psalms give courage and strength to us. And the days we're living in, we need courage and strength. Proverbs brings wisdom. Psalms brings courage and strength. And we need to learn to draw on the strength of God, not to go in our own strength, our own ability, but draw on the strength of God. And Psalms was brought forth by the Spirit of God to do that. Well, this psalm was written when David was fleeing from Saul. He's hiding out in a cave. That's not my place of choice. I don't like caves. I don't like darkness. I like lights. Bright rooms. So I can see and read. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful. Now, Saul has his armies hunting David down like an animal to kill him. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. Or be gracious to me, a word in the Hebrew. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. Sometimes we need help. We need help. And we recognize that God, as we cry out to him, he gets that 911 call. Help! Help! Lord, help me! He hears that call. He will dispatch the help. Now, in some cases, it might be an angel. Maybe a bunch of angels. In some cases, it might be people or a person. It's not for us to tell God how to help us. We just receive it. Well, in David's case, if you study back into 1 and 2 Samuel, God sent all these people to come alongside him, and they were a mess. They were, they had health issues, financial issues, people wanting the creditors come after them. And these are the guys that God sends to help David. They became called the mighty men of God, great warriors, but they were a mess. And here's David by himself in the cave, and here comes these men, this group of men start to come. Who would be loyal to him? And they didn't have much of anything going on good inside of them, but they spent time with David. They heard David's prayers, his praise, his worship. They became disciples, discipled, and became mighty warriors like David was. They received that same courage and strength that was in David to stand against Goliath, to fight the lion and the bear. That same spirit went over to them. And later they became called the mighty men of God. And they fought for David. Sometimes God's answer is not the way you would think it's going to be. You might think, I need money. God might give you an idea. Make more money than what you would have made in your idea. He could give you favor. He could tell you in the midst of a financial collapse, buy this stock. He does stuff like that. I knew two different people. The economic collapse of, was it 08, 09? They doubled their money. Most everybody I knew was losing half their money. I knew two people doubled their money because God said, buy this, buy that, buy now, sell now, buy now, sell now. I say, that's not fair. Yeah, but that's our God. See, we have access to things where the answer might not be in any way you would think. You could be panicked or fearful over what you're seeing, and there's another way, there's another answer. Well, God's answer here is he sent a bunch of misfits to join up with David. Now, it's one thing to hide by yourself, but to hide with 400 men, the problem got worse. Sometimes things seem to get worse before they get better. But we have to understand that in God's plan, there is an answer. There is a victory. We need to see it through. So he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. Or in other words, a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. David, in a situation where the king has his armies hunting him down to kill him, he sees an opportunity for God to be glorified. So he's not just speaking some cliche thought, oh, be glorified, but rather, Lord, this is an opportunity for your power to be manifest, for you to bring me deliverance and victory in this situation, be glorified. They prepared a net for my steps, my soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed, or it's a word in the Hebrew, kun, established, set, established. I am established. I will not be moved. That's what that means. My heart is fixed. I will not be moved. Therefore, I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory. Wake up, psaltery or guitar and harp. I will awake early. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people and sing unto thee among the nations. I'll sing praise to you in the presence of this whole group of 400 misfits who are my answer to prayer. And they came in, and that's what they found when they hooked up with David. A man who knew his God, who's praising God in the midst of this terrible situation, expecting the glory of God. I'll not be moved. My heart's fixed. For thy mercy is great to the heavens, or it extends as far as, and your truth above all the earth, as far as. Or in other words, there's no end to the covenant love of God and the truth of his word and the power of it. Well, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll finish here. Hebrews 12. And this epistle was written. I'm going to start teaching verse by verse through it beginning next Sunday in the Bible study time. But it was written to a people who were being persecuted very heavily, Hebrew Christian, Jewish believers in Christ, being persecuted, and many were being tempted to quit and to go back and not follow the Lord anymore. They had lost everything as a result. He spoke there in chapter 10 of them having their goods spoiled or taken, but they still were holding fast to the joy of the Lord. You know, that can happen in life. There is a wrong thought that many American Christians pick up, that if you are a Christian, everything ought to just go good and go your way. That is a wrong thought. It's a very, very dangerous thought, because when something happens outside of your realm of thinking what can happen, you're going to get bitter towards God or offended with God and walk away from him. That's why that's a dangerous thought. Now, that being said, we have a covenant with God. There are promises from God. We need to lay hold of them by faith and walk in obedience to him, walk in his ways, expecting the Spirit of God to deliver, to protect and heal and all these things. But the thing we have to watch as we pick up a stance of faith is that we don't think that means there'll be no test, trial, spiritual attacks, or anything else. Our expectation is when those things come, I will look to the Lord unto the victory, because I have victory through Jesus Christ. You understand the difference here? If you think nothing should go wrong, no attack, no problems, then you need to live in that cave. Because that's not reality on this earth. But when we have the victory mindset, it's whatever I encounter and face, I know God has a provision, I will look to him. I will not move off of my faith in him, no matter what. And that's an attitude and spirit that we want to have. Well, here in Hebrews 12, he's writing that whole letter to strengthen these people who've, some have lost everything. And again, people here think, well, that can't happen. Wrong, 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 wrong thinking. And my friend Alex Cherney, the Russian tanks rolled into Crimea one day, and he knew if he's still there the next day, he'll be dead. He'll have concrete shoes trying to swim in the bottom of a lake. He knew the destiny. The people around him betrayed him. As Jesus said that, you know, when people get offended with God, they're going to betray people around them. And family members and church members went to the Russian soldiers and said, works for the CIA. He's an American spy. They told a lie to cover themselves. And that's the whole snitching process, which a governor of a major city in New York tried to institute, coming right out and saying it. People should be horrified at that stuff, because that's how the old Soviet operated. And Alex and his wife, Elena, and his son and daughter had to flee that night with anything they carried was what they had on their back. Enjoying life where God had them, where they grew up and all that, those years. And overnight, everything's gone, except your own life. Don't think that can't happen. Don't think it can't happen here with all this anarchy stuff. Don't think that can't happen. A lot of Americans get so deceived. And there's some things out here, I cringe, not from you, but I mean just out there in general. I cringe when I hear it. They're not acknowledging God, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the answer. They're still blowing their horn of pride. Well, we'll win because we're Americans. That's the most stupid thing. If you're a Christian, that's stupid to say something like that. Because our victory is in Jesus Christ, not because of a nationality. I love my country. There's a lot of good things it was established upon. But my salvation is not from my nation. My salvation is Jesus Christ. He's my rock and my defense. He's the way for me. He is my deliverance. Who do we say that he is? We have strength as we declare who he is. Well, down at verse 28, it says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, which the verse previous says everything can be shaken is going to be shaken. In recent months, there were certain prophetic voices speaking of everything's being shaken right now in the earth. Now, there's a little more stabilizing happening right now, but, you know, it's just for a time. The devil's trying to strip everything down. That which can be shaken will be shaken. But the kingdom of God cannot be moved, it says here in verse 28. The only sure thing, the only sure security, the sure stability, it's not in having enough money to buy your way out of trouble. It's not in having enough weapons. It's not in anything in the natural. The sure stability in kingdoms, the kingdom of God, or the sure thing, the stability of life is in the kingdom of God, or the realm that God's ruling over, the realm of the Spirit. So he says, let us hold fast, hold fast to grace. Hold on to grace. Don't let go. Don't let go of the fact that God is leading you, that he is empowering you, that he is for you. It doesn't matter what comes against us, because if God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what's coming against you. If God's for you, and knowing that he is with you. I remember being a little boy, I felt safe with my daddy. And he'd take me in the mountains, 15 miles from the nearest town, and tell stories about old Three-Toes Bear. Now, for a six-year-old, that'd make you scared. And some people sort of have fun scaring their kids. I grew up around that. but I was confident of one thing. My daddy will kill the bear. My daddy will blow him full of holes. So I wasn't really afraid. If I was with my daddy, I wouldn't want to have been out there by myself. And he'd take me into the inner city of Baltimore. We'd go to sporting events and stuff. It was a strange place to me there, but I was with my daddy. It's that simple. And then there's times you'd be like a kid on the playground, and you get into that, my daddy will beat your daddy up. How many of you ever did it? I remember being a little boy, and you kind of get into a tussle with some other kids, and before you know it, you say, my daddy will beat your daddy. And it's probably, I believed it, it probably was true. But If we just know God's with us, that's the bottom line. God's with us. And throughout the Bible, you know, where you look at the simplicity of men who did great things, like a Moses, Joshua, and down the line, that's one, the one thing they knew. God was with them. So what do I have to fear? And they all had enemies. They had things they had to deal with, whether it be armies or a lion's den. And they were confident God was with them. That's the bottom line. Now, God's word shows us he's with us. He's with us. It shows us that he's well able to deliver you, to protect you, to heal you, to provide for you, to be all that you would ever need. But it's incumbent upon us to believe that word and to walk with him, to walk with him. When you stray off, that's when you can get in trouble. When a banana leaves a bunch, that's when it gets peeled. We need to stay with him, stay connected to God, and with his people as well. Because there is power in the unity of our faith. There's power in agreement. And Satan wants us not to gather, not to come together, not to praise the Lord together, not to pray together. Because if he succeeds in that, he is stripping us of the very life and power we need to sustain ourselves. So let's hold fast to grace whereby we would serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God's a consuming fire. The things of this world, the things of the flesh, he'll consume. Satan will try and take that which is of God, or in other words, to lure us away from God, to tempt us, to get you in offense and bitterness. Hold fast to the grace of God. Hold fast to that relationship with him. That's a safe place. With all the turmoil in the world, there are some safe places. It's not in Canada. It's not in a Caribbean island. It's in him. That wherever you are, you're safe in him. And there's such peace there. And as we carry that, we just continue to do what we know to do. We continue in work. Unmoved. Amen. We are the unmovable through Jesus Christ.